All right, well, good morning, everybody. Well done. You guys are ready for that. Hey, impressive on Spring Forward Day, too. If you don't know me, my name is Cale Boer. I'm the teaching pastor here at Life Point Church. I want to say welcome to you. If you're a part of the Life Point family, welcome back. It's just thrilling to have you here week in and week out. If you're a guest with us, maybe this is your first or second time here with us at Life Point. We are thrilled to have you. Thanks so much for joining us here this morning. We're jumping into a new series today. So you're joining us at a great time called Rebel. We're going to be walking through the life of Jacob. And just to maybe envision kind of our big idea for a second, to give you a mental picture. So if you picture a mosaic for a second, if you don't know what a mosaic is basically a piece of art, right? It's a picture that when you look at it from far away, you just see this beautiful, perfect kind of thing, and then you zoom into it, and what you notice is a mosaic is made up of a bunch of little pieces that have been just wonderfully, skillfully put together by the artist, and you notice that a lot of those pieces are not perfect. Some of them are shaped oddly, some of them are broken, depending on how old the mosaic is, some of them are missing entirely, but you really don't notice any of that when you look at the overall picture. This is kind of what we see in the life of Jacob. Jacob, we've called him a rebel. He lives his life, especially in the early years, kind of running from God in a sense, doing things that you're just thinking, we're going to see this morning. Like, how could you think this is a good idea? And yet, what you notice is God uses this guy, chooses this guy in this messy family with messed up decisions, and he uses him to accomplish his plan, uses him as he marches, as God marches on with his perfect plan toward redemption. He's going to use Jacob in that plan. And so our big idea for this series is this, that God's perfect plan includes imperfect people. That God's perfect plan includes imperfect people. And my hope in this series is maybe a couple of things. Number one, that we just come away in awe of who God is. The fact that God is so sovereign and so big and so smart and powerful and wise that he has this perfect plan that nobody can stop. And at the same time, that included in that plan is you and me and those of us who were messed up. And maybe you look at your family and you're like, man, my family is just messy. Or maybe you look at your life and your past decisions and you just say, it's just messy, it's so imperfect. And we say, look, the good news is that God is a perfect God who includes imperfect people in his perfect plan. And so if you have a Bible, go to Genesis chapter 25. We're going to be looking at the life of Jacob and the story of Jacob that starts there. While you turn there to Genesis chapter 25 or thumb there or flip there, we'll have it up on the screens for you as well. Genesis chapter 12, I'll read to you just verses 2 and 3. This is a promise that God made to Jacob's grandfather, Abraham. If you don't know kind of anything about these folks, Abraham is the father of the nation of Israel. And so very important character in the Bible, in the Old Testament. God speaks to Abraham, calls him out of his family situation, and says to him, hey, I'm going to do this through you and through your descendants. And it's this really important promise kind of all through Scripture. And so I want to read it to you because it has an impact on what we're going to talk about this morning. Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3 says this. God says to Abraham, I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and whomever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. God says, I'm going to use you to bless all the nations of the earth. I'm going to make you into this nation, the people of Israel, and through you, I'm going to bless all the peoples of the earth. Now, this is what we call the Abrahamic blessing or covenant. And he makes this covenant with Abraham. And then he makes this covenant with Abraham's son, Isaac. And then Isaac has two sons, two twins, twin boys, Esau and Jacob. And that's where we pick up in Genesis chapter 25, verse 21. It says this, Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was childless. And the Lord answered his prayer and his wife, Rebekah, became pregnant. The babies jostled each other within her. That's something babies do inside the womb. They move around. It's both really cool and really creepy, to be honest, to watch. And she said, why is this happening to me? So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. This is a really important statement. He says, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. These boys are going to become two nations. They're going to be separated. One people will be stronger than the other. And here's the kind of shock factor statement. And the older will serve the younger. So really, this is something we see kind of throughout Scripture. Commentators say this is a pretty clear statement maybe mysterious to us, but a pretty clear statement that God is going to choose the younger son, Jacob, to be the one through whom he works. He says, I'm going to specifically choose Jacob for my purposes, and this blessing that I gave to Abraham that then went down to Isaac is going to come down to Jacob and not to Esau, which is totally contrary, right, to culture and custom. But this is something we see God do all throughout Scripture, where he picks the more unlikely candidate to be the one that he uses so that it's not man that gets the glory, but rather God who gets the glory to say, hey, this is something only God could have done. You see that even with Isaac. Isaac was the younger son of Abraham. He also had Ishmael, but he was the son of the promise. And then you see it with Jacob, and then you see it with David, King David in the Old Testament. David's the youngest of all his brothers, and yet God chooses him. You see it with Joseph. He's one of the youngest of his brothers, and God sort of chooses him to use in a special kind of way. So this is something that God does, but it brings up this kind of great principle. Sometimes, right, when I was reading this, I'm thinking, okay, God chose Jacob, which is totally contrary to custom and culture. Why? Like, why did God do that? And I think you could say in an overarching way, what we see in other parts of Scripture is that God does things sometimes for his glory, for our good. But there are just specific times that God chooses to do something. And this is one of those examples where he does not give reasoning in this moment for why he chose to use Jacob. I thought to myself, surely it has to be because, like, Jacob's a better person than Esau, right? Like, that's kind of our system of thought, is meritocracy, right? You earn what you get. So if he chose Jacob, that must be because Jacob's a really good person. And here's the thing. As we're going to see eminently displayed in today's narrative and in the coming weeks, Jacob is not a good person. God does not choose him because Jacob is some sort of upstanding moral gentleman. In fact, we're going to see both he and Esau come out and do some pretty rotten, pretty stupid things. In fact, in Romans, Paul kind of comments on this, and he says, look, God chose Jacob because God is God, and he's allowed to do that. It's his choice, which brings up this great point. Here's the thing. Sometimes in your life, and sometimes in my life, God does things, and he doesn't give us the explanation, at least in that moment, for why he's doing what he's doing. We can trust that it's for God's glory, and that's for our good. We've talked about that at length, but he just often doesn't give us the explanation for why exactly he's doing something or why he's doing it the way he's doing it or the timing in which he's doing it. Like, God does not send an email. We've kind of joked about this, right? It'd be great if God pinged us an email and said, here's what your week looks like. Here's what I'm gonna do. Here's the why behind the what. Here's when it's gonna happen. And here's kind of my overarching purpose in this. That's just not the way that it works. And to be honest, if God were to try to explain to us everything, the reason he does all that he does, I don't know that we'd be able to understand it. And so there's a principle here I think we can draw out that's going to be really, really crucial for you and really crucial for me as we walk with the Lord. If we can understand this and embrace this, because this goes so contrary to sort of our natural inclination, it's going to help you and it's going to help me as we walk with the Lord. And here's the principle. We need faith in God more than we need an explanation from God. We need faith in God more than we need an explanation from God. Consistently throughout Scripture, you're going to see phrases like, we walk by faith and not by sight. Sometimes we look at God and we say, God, why? And God's going to say to us, trust me. It's pretty much the whole book of Job. Job is kind of yelling at God, like, God, I've not done anything. I don't understand why you're doing. And God says, were you there? When I laid the foundations of the world, I'm God and you're not. We don't get to look at God and say, I demand an explanation from you. God's going to say, no, you don't have to get an explanation from me. I'm God and you're not. Will you trust me? Will you trust me that I'm good and that I have your best in mind, even though right now you may not see exactly why I'm doing, but trust that what I'm doing is for my glory and for your good. We need faith in God more than we need an explanation from God. We're going to see that again in the life of Jacob. So let's go back to verse 24 and kind of continue on here. It says, when the time for her, for Rebecca, came to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb, and the first came out, and he was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment, so they named him Esau. And after this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel. The whole story is just so epic, right? Two boys coming out, one grasping the heel of his older brother. He says, he was named Jacob. Jacob literally means grasping the heel, but it's kind of an idiom. It's kind of a phrase that means deceiver or trickster. And that's what we're going to see here in a little bit. It says, Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them. The boys grew up, and Esau, the older, became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was content to stay at home among the tents. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. So already you see kind of the seeds, right, of the sibling rivalry in a sense. You've got this promise from God to Rebekah that says, hey, the older is going to serve the younger. Now, we don't know for sure whether she told that to Isaac. I'm going to guess that she did. I think sometimes the narrative points to that she did, and that's part of what causes the kind of conflict. You've got Isaac who says, my favorite's Esau. And culture and custom would say that Esau, right, is the firstborn, and he's going to get the inheritance, and he's going to get the birthright and the blessing. And then you've got Rebekah who loves Jacob. And Jacob is the one that God has said, hey, I'm going to be working through him. So kind of keep that in mind. As you move through the rest of chapter 25, what you're going to see is sort of the first conflict here between Jacob and Esau. We're going to read it together. Let me summarize it for you. Basically, Esau sells his birthright, which it's not always clear how the birthright and the blessing kind of mix together. These were two different things, but they also seem very related. The birthright probably would have included a double portion of the inheritance from the father to the oldest son. And the oldest son also really would have been kind of the lord of the property. The other brothers would have been subservient to him. They might have to go off on their own and kind of figure out life on themselves. But what was the father's became the oldest son's, if that makes sense. Esau sells that. Basically for a bowl of ramen noodles. So he comes in, it says that he was out hunting and he's super famished and he comes in and Jacob's making some stew and he comes in and says, hey, I am super hungry. Can I have some of that stew? And Jacob says, sure, sell me your birthright. Which again, these are brothers, right? And he says, sell me your birthright. And Esau says, what good is my birthright to me right now? I feel like I'm gonna die if I don't get some food. So he sells his birthright to Jacob. You see Jacob kind of manipulating Esau, right? Trying to run ahead of God's activity, maybe in a sense. If Jacob knows that God has promised, right, the blessing to him, he's kind of deceitfully trying to take that. So Esau, the Bible literally says Esau despised his birthright, values it as nothing and gives it up to Jacob, and Jacob manipulates his brother. Now, with that as the scene, right, as the stage, look to chapter 27. If you flip over to chapter 27, starting in verse 1, it says, when Isaac was old, verse 1, and his eyes were so weak. Isaac, again, is the father of Jacob and Esau. It says, his eyes were so weak that he could no longer see. He called for Esau, his older son, and said to him, my son, here I am, he answered. Isaac said, I am now an old man, and I don't know the day of my death. Now then, get your equipment, your quiver and bow, and go out into the open country to hunt some wild game for me. Prepare me the kind of tasty food I like and bring it to me to eat so that I may give you my blessing before I die. Now, this is really interesting. Again, promise at the beginning of the narrative said what? That the older will serve the younger. The blessing served as kind of like the last testament and will of what the father wants. And we're going to see in that blessing that Isaac tries to give the lordship of the family and the blessing of Abraham to Esau, even though it's supposed to go to Jacob. Now, again, we're not sure whether Isaac does this knowingly or unknowingly, but what's clear is that he's in kind of opposition to God's will here. He's lagging behind God's activity. God says, I'm going to use Jacob. And Isaac says, I'm going to try to give it to Esau. That's the culture. That's the custom. He's my favorite. He's the firstborn, and he's going to try to give it to Esau. But, and this is like a soap opera, right? Rebekah is listening in from the other side of the tent. Look at verse 5. It says, now Rebekah was listening as Isaac spoke to his son Esau. There'd be some dramatic music playing right now, right? She'd be listening in, being like, and zoom in on her face. And so then she go talk to Jacob. So she says, she hears this, and it says, when Esau left for the open country to hunt game and bring it back, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, look, I overheard your father say to your brother Esau, bring me some game and prepare me some tasty food to eat so that I may give you my blessing in the presence of the Lord before I die. Now, my son, listen carefully and do what I tell you. Go out to the flock and bring me two choice young goats so I can prepare some tasty food for your father just the way he likes it. Then take it to your father to eat. so that he may give you his blessing before he dies. Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, but my brother Esau is a hairy man, while I have smooth skin. What if my father touches me? I would appear to be tricking him and would bring down a curse on myself rather than a blessing. Here's where I just want to pause and reiterate what I said earlier about Jacob not being like the most upstanding gentleman in the world. His mother just suggested to him, hey, how about we trick your half-blind, dying old father into giving you the blessing instead of Esau the blessing? And Jacob's response to that isn't, you know, mom, that seems like it might be wrong to trick my half-blind, dying old father into giving me the blessing. His response is what? What if I get caught? Like, what if he touches me and the, you know, the sham's up and then he brings a blessing down or a curse on my head instead of a blessing? Completely selfish, right? Here's this idea. I like this plan, but what if it goes wrong, right? And so that's what they're trying to work through. And Rebekah says to him, look, verse 13, his mother said to him, my son, let the curse fall on me. Just do what I say. Go and get them for me. So he went and got them and brought them to his mother, the goats, and she prepared some tasty food just the way his father liked it. And then Rebekah took the best clothes of Esau, her older son. By the way, these are adults, and she just raided his closet, right? Like, just went in, like, hey, just kind of sifting through your clothes here to give to Jacob. It just keeps getting better or worse, depending on how you look at it. It says, what she had in the house, put them on her younger son, Jacob. She also covered his hands and the smooth part of his neck with the goat skins, which begs the question, how hairy was Esau? That, like goat skins, right? That's the cloak that she's made for him. So verse 17, it says, then she handed to her son Jacob the tasty food and the bread she had made and went to his father and said, my father. Yes, my son, he answered, who is it? And Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. Now again, just a bold-faced lie to your elderly father. Jacob standing here in his presence that says, I'm Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing. And Isaac asked his son, how did you find it so quickly, my son? The Lord your God gave me success, he replied. Again, now he's invoking God's name right in this lie. He says, the Lord your God gave me success. And then Isaac said to Jacob, come near so I can touch you, my son, to know whether you really are my son Esau or not. Jacob went close to his father Isaac, who touched him and said, the voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau. He did not recognize him, for his hands were hairy like those of his brother Esau, so he proceeded to bless him. Are you really my son, Esau, he asked. I am, he replied. The third time he's lied. Verse 25, he says, then he said, my son, bring me some of your game to eat so that I may give you my blessing. And Jacob brought it to him, and he ate, and he brought some wine, and he drank, and then his father Isaac said to him, come here, my son, and kiss me. That was something cultural for them, right? And so he went to him and he kissed him. And when Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, the clothes of Esau, he blessed him and said, ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you heaven's dew and earth's richness, an abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. And here's kind of the key verse. Look at what he says. Be Lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. What did God promise Rebekah, right? That the older would serve the younger. And again, knowingly or unknowingly, this is in direct contradiction to what God said. He is fully intending to give this blessing to Esau and to make him Lord over his brothers and Lord over Jacob. And then he says, may those who curse you be cursed, and may those who bless you be blessed. That's kind of that reference to the blessing of Abraham. He's trying to give this to Esau, but unknowingly, he's still giving it to Jacob because that's what God said would happen. In verse 30, it says this, after Isaac finished blessing him and Jacob had scarcely left his father's presence, his brother Esau came in from hunting. He too prepared some tasty food and brought it to his father. And then he said to him, my father, please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing. And his father Isaac asked him, who are you? I am your son, he answered, your firstborn, Esau. It says, Isaac trembled violently. I always thought that was an interesting phrase there. When he realizes what happens, this old man starts shaking and trembling violently. And he says, who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? And I think he knows the answer. He says, I ate it just before you came and I blessed him. And indeed, he will be blessed. When Esau heard his father's words, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me, me too, my father. But he said, your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing. And Esau said, isn't he rightly named Jacob? this is the second time he has taken advantage of me. He took my birthright, and now he's taken my blessing. And there's a lot of questions, I think, when you read this passage that kind of rise to the top. Probably the foremost of which, at least for me, is, like, why didn't Isaac just take it back? Like, why didn't he just call a mulligan and say, you know what, like, I'm just, Jacob, you took this, right? I'm taking it back. Forget what I said. Esau, here's the blessing. And, you know, some commentators say, hey, this is just like what the ancients believed about the blessing once you stated it, right? I mean, it's almost like a ceremony. You put your hand on their head or something like that. And you're conferring, you're invoking the Lord's name and blessing this person. It's not something you can just say like, oh, do over, right? Like, let's just do this again. It didn't work like that. One author was, and I kind of leaned this way. He seems to think that, man, Isaac surely would have known about this promise that Jacob was going to be the one who got the blessing. And so here he is intentionally trying to give it to Esau and kind of pushing ahead with his plan. And then Esau comes in and says, who did you give the blessing to? And when he realizes, oh my goodness, right? I tried to give it to Esau and it still landed on Jacob. That's when he begins to tremble violently because he's just seeing in that moment kind of the sovereignty of God and the fact that here I am trying to do what God said, right? It's going to go to Jacob and I'm trying to give it to Esau and still it landed on Jacob. And so he sort of trembles violently. And as I read this, right, a couple of things came to mind for me. Two things I'll give you in your listening guide. Number one is this. I rhymed it for you, so you're welcome. The actions of man cannot derail God's plan. The actions of man cannot derail God's plan. Again, Isaac, knowingly or unknowingly, is trying to give the blessing to Esau, trying to make him lord over his brothers. And God said from the beginning, one shall be stronger than the other, the older shall serve the younger. And it happens. Even in spite of what Isaac's trying to do here, it happens. But it kind of begs the flip side of this question. Okay, it happens, it seems like, because Rebekah and Jacob have been super deceitful and have tricked their old, right, half-blind, dying husband and father. And so it kind of asks the question, okay, does that like justify what they did? Right, the fact that man's actions can't derail God's plan, God's sovereignty, but is there no kind of human responsibility to this? And I would say, I don't think it justifies what Jacob and Rebekah did. And there are consequences in Jacob's life for the way he went about this. And that's the other part of this. On the one hand, we can't derail God's plan, but on the other hand, our actions still matter. Our actions still matter. Somehow in the great sovereign plan of God, the good, the bad, and the ugly, God weaves it all together to ultimately land at his purposes. But never in the Bible do we get this sort of free pass for, hey, it's going to happen, and as long as it happens right, doesn't matter the means of getting there. Jacob's decisions have massive consequences in his life. When he's done with this little episode, Esau, his brother, is so angry that he declares openly, as soon as Isaac's dead, I'm going to kill Jacob. And Rebekah has to go to Jacob and say, you need to leave. And he has to flee. And it's years, decades, before he's able to return back to his homeland. Decades before he and Esau mend this relationship. As far as we know from Scripture, he never sees Rebekah, his mother, again. It has some serious consequences. Now, God, even in that, is going to use this, you know, 20-year exile of Jacob to his purposes, and he's going to bring him a family, and he's going to reshape his character through that process. But Jacob's decisions have consequences. And here's the thing. I would say this has massive implications for us as individuals and as a church. This idea that, look, nothing that we do, nothing that others do is going to derail God's plan. And at the same time, our actions have consequences and they matter, particularly for us. Here's how I would say it. When I think about Delaware, when I think about Life Point, when I think about our church in Westerville and Lewis Center and Mount Vernon and Delaware and Central Ohio, I really sense and feel like God's just doing something amazing. And I look at specifically our community, Delaware and the surrounding areas. What God's doing here is pretty unique right now. This place is blowing up, not just our church, but this city. We crossed 40,000 inside the city limits this past year. That's like double what it was 30 years ago. And it continues to grow. In the zip code, somewhere between 50 and 60,000 people. We're seeing church plants, not just ours, but other church plants come into the city. God's stirring something really, really cool. And here's the thing. I think God has a plan for what he wants to have happen here in Delaware. I think God's kingdom agenda is going to continue to move forward. God said, I will build my church and the gates of hell won't prevail against it. I don't think anything that we do or anything else, other people do is going to stop that. I think that if we will lay ourselves down before the Lord as individuals and corporately as a church and say, God, we want to be a part of what you're doing here in Delaware and in the future. If we plant future campuses, which we fully intend to do, and plant future churches, which we fully intend to do from the moment we planted, we said, God, it's not just about us here and now, but it's about the next folks. It's about those next people who need to know and love you. And that means sending people from our midst to go plant there. God, we want to be a part of your activity. I think God will use us. I think God, in his sovereignty, he'll use who he wants. I feel like there's an opportunity for us to lay our lives down to the Lord and say, God, we're going to stay mission focused and we want to be a part of what you're doing here in Delaware. On the flip side, if we get distracted, if we get entertained by lesser things and lose that mission focus and that God-centered focus of, Lord, we want to be used by you, I don't think that's going to derail God's plan. That he's going to say, man, had no idea that was going to happen, that LifePoint would get totally sidetracked. I think he'll continue with his plan. He'll just use other people. That's where our actions do matter. For us, we have a responsibility to lay ourselves down before the Lord and say, God, use me, use my family, use my resources, use my time, and God, use us as a church to continue with your kingdom plan. Imperfect as we are, we believe you've got a beautiful and good plan for our church, for future churches, for this community, for the communities that surround us. And we want to be a part of your activity wherever that is. God's sovereignty and human responsibility, the Bible holds those things in tension, holds those things together and says, hey, God's moving forward with this kingdom plan. And that's as sure as anything in the world. When God says it, it is as sure as done. And at the same time, we've got a responsibility to come before him humbly and say, Lord, we want to be a part of what you are, what you're doing. If I were to boil it all down in a sense to one question, something that I see pretty prominently in this story, to be honest, it's just kind of a lack of trust. Isaac, again, it's totally possible he may not have known what was going on here. If he did know, then he's just not trusting God's will. God said, hey, I'm going to use your younger son, Jacob, and Isaac tries to move forward with the older son. It's just this lack of trust. Indefinitely, right? That's a possibility. Definitely in Jacob and Rebecca's life. It's not so much not trusting God's will as much as it's not trusting God's way or God's timing. They're all on board for God's will, right? Of course we want Jacob to be that, right? I mean, that's Rebecca's favorite son, but they take matters into their own hands and say, okay, we're gonna make this happen. We're gonna make sure we get the blessing. We're gonna make sure. And here's the thing, I don't think it had to happen that way. God still uses that and God weaves it all together in this wonderful kind of mosaic, but I don't think it had to happen that way. There's a lack of trust there on Jacob and Rebecca's part that God can accomplish what God promises in God's way and in God's timing. And so here's the question I would press on us. The question I hope not just this morning, but throughout the week that you'll wrestle with. And it's this. Can I trust God? Can I trust God fully? Is he a trustworthy God to where I believe that he's good, that he's got a plan, that plan includes me, and that I can walk faithfully and say yes, not only to his will, but to his way? Because here's the thing. I'm going to guess that some of us struggle with maybe one side of this, maybe the other side of this. For some of us, it's just honestly trusting God enough to say yes to his will. You read scripture or you pray and you spend time with other believers and you really have this sense that God is saying, I want you to go left. And you're saying, but God, I totally planned on going right. And it's just a struggle for you to say, you know what? I'm going to let go of control and I'm going to go where the Lord is calling me to go. And some of us are tempted to say, well, that's just a control issue, right? I'm a control freak. I'm saying, look, it is a control issue, but underneath that control is a trust issue. Because if you 100% trust someone else, you're willing to give them control. If you trust that they're going to do it literally better than you're going to do it, you're willing to give up that control. And so it's a trust issue. God, I'm just not sure that your plan is better than my plan. Are we willing to trust God to stop hedging and stop waiting and say, God, I'm going to start moving and I'm going to start obeying and go where you lead? For some of us, it's totally on board with what God wants, right? God's will. But we struggle to wait on God and to do it in God's way and in God's timing. Some of us, it's, man, there's just kind of this general idea of what God wants me to do, and I'm gonna kick the doors down and I'm gonna make that happen, so much so that maybe we land ourselves in that place of kind of the ends justify the means. I got a buddy right now who's kind of working through this where senses God is probably calling him to make a job shift in his life. And this is a big deal for him. He's got a growing family and he's looking at the number of hours and he's saying, look, I just, as I'm reading scripture, as I'm praying, as I'm thinking through this, I feel like the Lord wants me to make this shift. Totally on board with God's will, but he's said to me, right, my personality is such that, like, okay, that's what God wants me to do. Tomorrow I will quit my job, kick the door down, right? I will find myself another job. I will make this happen. And he's wrestling through this process of, you know what, maybe if this is something God has called me to, maybe God will also provide the way for me to get there, and I should wait for the Lord's timing and say, God, what is it that you have for me? I sense I'm ready to move, but I'm going to wait on you to hear from you and to see what you're doing here. Some of us, if I can say it this way, some of us need to stop waiting and start moving. We need to get our life in line with God's will, and then some of us need to stop working and start waiting. You know, stop moving so much and start waiting and say, you know what, I'm just running around activity. I'm trying to make this happen. And I need to just wait and say, Lord, I sense this is your direction, but I don't sense your timing yet. And I want to know, how do you want this to proceed? If God has called us there, I think it makes sense that God is also going to provide the way and the time to get there. Now, hear me say, right, there are times where God says, you need to move and you need to move now, right? There's no waiting involved. But scripture says, right, that those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. It is one of the most difficult things, is sitting back and saying, Lord, I really sense this is where we need to be, but I'm going to wait on your timing. And at the end of the day, it's this trust issue. God, do I trust that you are a good God, that whatever you say, you can accomplish in your will and in your way. I'll leave you with this. One of the greatest, we have a lot of great promises in the New Testament. I was reading through the other day, just First John chapter 1, verse 9. And it says this, if we confess our sins, God is faithful. God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. When I ask that question, right, okay, if we confess our sins, do we really trust God so much that he's good, that's true, that God is just and faithful to completely forgive us and wash away our guilt and our sin because of what Jesus Christ did at the cross? And Tim Keller points out that Jacob felt like he had to pretend to be someone that he was not in front of his father in order to get a blessing. And I mean, just think about how ludicrous this is. He's walking in there with goat skins, right, pretending to be Esau, and he's got to lie to his father about who he is. He's pretending to be someone else and try to get this blessing from his father. If this verse is true, if God is so trustworthy and so good, and because of Jesus Christ, we can confess our sins to him and he washes us clean, then it means that we don't have to approach God pretending to be someone that we're not. We can come to our Heavenly Father just as we are, and we can trust Jesus Christ with our life and say, God, I'm confessing my sin to you. I confess that I'm a sinner, and I don't have to pretend to be someone that I'm not. I can come to you just as I am and trust and believe that because Jesus died for me, because he died to pay for my sin, because he rose again into new life and he conquered death and hell, that he invites me into new life if I will turn and I will trust. And we don't have to pretend. We can come unashamed before our Heavenly Father and receive his love and his mercy. Let's pray together this morning. Heavenly Father, first and foremost, I want to thank you that we can come before you unashamed as your children. God, for those of us who have trusted you with our lives, who have turned from our sin and recognized our brokenness and just thrown ourselves at your mercy, Lord. God, I thank you that you call us sons and daughters and we don't have to hide. You don't play favorites. And we can walk before you, Lord, just as we are. And your word says that we are purified from all unrighteousness because of what Jesus did, because you're a just and merciful God, and you satisfied your justice at the cross, and mercy triumphed over judgment. Lord, I pray for those of us this morning who are just struggling with your will right now. God, we're going to read a passage where Jacob wrestles with you. Lord, for some of us, we're wrestling right now, and you're calling us left, and we want to go right. You're calling us right, and we want to go left, whether it's job or how we spend our time or a relationship. God, we sense your will through your word and through prayer, but God, we had pre-existing plans, and we just don't want to let those go. God, I pray this morning we'd be able to lay that down to you. Lay those plans down and say, God, your will and not mine. Thy will be done and not my will be done. If that's you this morning, I just want to encourage you to pray to the Lord. You've been walking with him for some time, and you just struggle with this. God, I have plans. And you come in and blow up these plans. Will you just give that up to him and say, God, help me just to trust that you're good, that your plan is better than my plan. Maybe for some of us, it's on the other side of things. It's just trusting God's timing. And we wrestle with the Lord. We say, God, I want what you want, but I want it now. And God says, not yet. Will you just trust me? Give that up to him. Just pray that to him. Father, help me to trust your way, your will, your timing. As we just stay in that spirit of prayer, maybe for some of us, it's just taking the initial step. You've never took the step to just trust God, to trust him with your life, to trust Jesus that what he did for you at the cross is enough. You've never confessed your sin to God and been forgiven. I want to give you an opportunity to do that right now. Just pray to the Lord. You can pray something like this. You can pray it in your own words. Lord, this morning, right now, I confess my sin to you. I confess that I am a sinner and that I am in need of grace. And this morning, I gladly receive that from you because of what Jesus did. I trust you, Jesus, with my life. I trust what you did at the cross and when you rose from the grave. Because of that, I can have new life. From this moment forward, I want to walk with you. Thank you for being my Heavenly Father, before whom I don't have to be ashamed. Lord, we love you. We thank you for stories like this and lives like this that are set here as an example for us to learn from and to see your great purposes. God, will you help us as we move forward as a church to stay focused on the mission of making disciples who will make disciples. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.